Well, if you missed a Sunday in the last 4 weeks, 3 or 4 weeks, or if you're like me and can't remember what the heck Pastor said last week, this Sunday is for you. Yeah, if I had to tell Lori what I preached on as we leave on Sundays, because she's been up with the kids, I have a hard time remembering what I said. But we've been working through, in our series on the resurrection, we've been working through this little booklet that Pastor Kit is producing on the gospel. And when he was teaching through the book of Acts, as you know, he did an excursus. And the excursus was titled, The Gospel of Resurrection. It is an attempt, as the subtitle shows, is an attempt to think again about the gospel, because all of us have at least some picture of what the gospel means. But given the fact that, as I have said several times, and you know now to be my thinking, that the gospel that I first came to hear, and I fear the gospel that is popularly preached, often is a gospel that is either so stripped down or so erroneous even, that it is not really a good presentation of the gospel. And so though Christians understand that they're supposed to live out and share the gospel, I fear that we are in danger in our generation of living out and sharing something other than the gospel as it is in the scriptures. And so this, because the gospel is the power of God for salvation, because God uses the proclamation of the gospel with the Holy Spirit to bring people into his kingdom and save them, it just behooves us to understand what that is. We've been talking about the gospel for a decade now, honestly. what's funny is that even though we've been talking about it for so long, it still seems to remain a little bit elusive. And I think it's because that so many different people share the gospel in different ways and think the gospel has such different content that it's confusing. And I think to our own shame, I don't implicate you, but myself, our ease of speaking about the gospel is a little bit compromised by, if you will, lack of practice. You guys know how hard it is actually to talk with your own families about these things, because we've muddled in those, we've kind of gone through these steps of trying to share our faith with our families and our friends, and sometimes it's resulted in kind of backlash on us, or sometimes it's kind of raised tensions, often this message of the gospel that we have, if we try to share it and we try to live it out, actually is met with sort of unpleasant results. And so, you know, I in my own sharing of the gospel with my family, I know that it is often people don't want to hear it. Let's just keep the peace, keep the status quo, don't push your views on me, that type of thing. But if the gospel is the power of God for salvation, and the scripture says it is, then we must share it in our lives lived, lives of loved one to another, and in our words that we share. But regardless of whether it's living it out or speaking it out, we must know what it is. And so all of this effort is designed to help us to become so familiar with the gospel that it is second nature to us, that we can talk about it without stumbling over our words and be very excited. It is the difference between life and death. And so today we're just going to review a little bit, and then I want you to reflect actively on what these things that we've said so far actually mean in your concrete, personal, individual lives, not individual in exclusion from each other, but I don't want to talk about generalities. I want to ask us to bring these things into our lives ourselves. So the first thing I want to say by way of review is that getting the gospel right is a matter of life and death. Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That's Romans 1:16. We looked at some other passages that Paul says, which similarly place the gospel as being instrumental in people's salvation. So getting the gospel right is a matter of life and death. Let me read another passage to you from 2 Timothy 1, a little bit longer, but just listen for the importance of the gospel. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8 says this, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Note the instrumentality of the gospel there. "For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you." Guard the treasure which has been entrusted to you. What is the treasure that has been entrusted? In context, it's the gospel. It is the knowledge of the fact that God has in Christ set this upside down world right side up. That same thought of guarding what's been entrusted to you is Paul says again at the end of 1 Timothy in 6:20. He says, "O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge." Guard it. Guard it. So to me, I hear that and it's like, okay, guard. That's active, vigilant, conscientious, deliberate attitude. Guard what has been entrusted to us. We have the scripture, but the meaning of the scripture doesn't just jump off the page all the time, does it? It takes thoughtful consideration. And as we've seen with the subtopic of the gospel, it isn't easily captured in our thinking. There is a diligence, a disciplined approach to studying and grabbing hold of and then guarding it zealously. So getting the gospel right, my first point is just it's a matter of life and death. I point that out. I said during the other during the Sunday school hour, but I bring back to you in the book of Ephesians, one of the passages that you've heard me say over and over and over again kind of puts the preaching of the gospel in its sort of relationship to salvation, if you will, and broadly speaking. But listen to the way in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, he says this, in him, that is in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. I remember just dwelling on this passage many years ago, and it's just stuck with me. There is this to me speaks of to my assessment, the way God works. He works through the preaching of the gospel, the hearing of the gospel, the believing of the person who hears the truth of what God has done, and then God's sealing of that person with the Holy Spirit of promise. So I see here, and I'll take that one step further in case that remains muted, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, implicit there, well, actually explicit in the word salvation, but implicit with what's happening with being sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Well, the Holy Spirit is the agent of recreation. The Holy Spirit in each of you is the agent of God, if you will, that has caused you to be born again, to be born of the Spirit. So the new life that you have is a product of the Spirit. The preaching of the gospel, the hearing of the gospel, believing and sealing of the Spirit unto life, unto real life, because we were dead in our trespasses and sins prior to our coming to saving faith in Christ Jesus. So getting the gospel right is a matter of life and death. I do not think, and I think it's kind of obvious that if you preach any old gospel, I do not think that that is necessarily going to lead someone to Christ. In fact, it may lead someone away from Christ and confuse the issue and send them, almost tuck them into their bed on, in a path that keeps them in that perishing, lost state, alienated state that they were in. Second point I wanted to bring forward is just this, that the gospel is bigger and better than the gospel I first understood. And you've heard me say this now for several weeks. I've intentionally said that over and over again. Because in my own spiritual journey, and I know that my journey is different than your journey and so forth, but it seems to be a very common situation for many of us that the gospel we first heard, we know to be somewhat, or I shouldn't say it that way. The gospel I first understood, because I actually can't even remember if the pastor preached the gospel that I would say is the true gospel, or if he preached some other deficient version of the gospel. But the gospel certainly that I first understood was a gospel that was weak. And it did set me off down a wrong path. God is merciful, and my journey led me to I think, a gospel that now is more biblically grounded. But the gospel that I've been trying to convey to you is definitely a bigger and better gospel than the one I first understood. And the gospel, again, that I first understood had something to do, had much to do with my individual salvation. This is review, you've heard me say this. It had much to do with my individual salvation. It was a choice, you know, it was sort of, well, what do you want to do? You know, do you want to burn in hell where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, or would you like to live with Jesus? well, repeat this prayer after me, I'll take Jesus, you know. But as Nancy, I think, pointed out a few weeks ago, one of the big problems with that, and you think for yourselves, but one of the big problems with a shallow gospel that says, believe in Jesus so that you can be saved when you die, is that it's very personal and isolated and individual, and it takes this grand thing that God is doing in setting all things right in his creation, and it reduces it to sort of a self-serving get-you-out-of-jail-free card and the whole life insurance thought. The gospel I now hear coming out of a more thoughtful consideration of the big story of the Scripture and bringing more Scripture in is the good news that God has fulfilled all of his wonderful promises, restoring fallen creation, at least beginning to, inaugurating the new creational kingdom by bringing life out of death, first in Jesus himself and his resurrection, and then in us as we share in his resurrection life via his Spirit. That's a lot of words, I know. And it's too many words, isn't it, to get your head around? That's one of the problems, and I'll try to give you a shorter phrase that I think many of you already know in just a little bit. But first, just know that the gospel is the good news that God has done in Christ Jesus what was necessary, not only to give us, you individually, eternal or unending life, but what all creation needs in order to be set right. Even in that, see the bigger, betterness of the gospel. And at the heart of this bigger, better gospel is the gospel of the resurrection, which is the third main point that I've been trying to drill in over the last several weeks. That at the heart of the gospel is the resurrection. So much so that Pastor Kit can call the gospel of resurrection. And I will say that it is possible, even in our own church, we have stood to share the gospel, and we've shared things without even mentioning the resurrection. And I am coming to a point in my life where I see that actually to share the gospel without mentioning the resurrection, it, in fact, if not in name, is deficient. We actually need to incorporate the resurrection into our gospel sharing. And I say this, and I have argued from 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul, verbose, run-on sentence Paul, never short of words Paul, gives a very concise expression of the gospel. And it's so concise that it almost seems formulaic. And some people think that maybe the beginning of 1 Corinthians was actually kind of a creedal formula almost that was shared in the early church, but it sort of like our Apostles' Creed, that type of thing in some of the churches you might have been exposed to. But it is so short, but it contains the resurrection at its heart. Again, I'm sorry if this sounds so repetitious, but your 1 Corinthians 15 should have a dog ear on it. You should know that it's there, and get this. Again, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached to you, which you also received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Even that, oh my gosh, there's a type of believing that is vain. And what is that type of believing? I argue that that type of believing is not only have to do with the strength of one's belief, but with the object of one's belief. So believing in something that is false or not the vehicle of that God uses for salvation. At any rate, read on with me. Paul says, here's the gospel, and here it is in verse 3, "For I delivered to you as the first important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Picture him on the cross. "And that he was buried." Confirmation of his death, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, after he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James. Then he appeared, implied, to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. He was raised and he appeared. Just like the burial confirmed the death, the appearance confirmed the resurrection of Christ. There's really only two main things that are in Paul's this formula expression of the gospel: his death and his resurrection. His death as verified by his burial, his resurrection as verified by his appearances. But the death and resurrection is at the heart of the gospel. In our generation, and at my first understanding, if not hearing, all I heard of was the death of Christ and how that atoned for my sins so that God wasn't holding them over me anymore, and therefore I wasn't guilty, so when I died, my sins wouldn't be held against me and I could live forever with him. That's right, but that's not all. because Jesus appeared. He was raised and he appeared. And what did he do? You guys know this so well. So sorry, I'm a broken record. Get this into your minds. He appeared. He walked with his disciples. He ascended into heaven, where he took his seat at the right hand of the throne of God, and he sent forth his Spirit on the day of Pentecost, sharing his resurrection life with us, giving us life. That's all. And did he forgive our sins so that our sins would not be held against us? He absolutely did. But we are not to be saved so that when we die, we can go and be with him. It's just a long living version of our old selves. We are given a new creation life. And that new creation life is tied up with the resurrection, and a little bit separate from the gospel that just preaches the death of Christ. I think it is. I think if you can reflect on it, I believe that you will find that it is a tremendously important distinction, and it is one that adds tremendous richness to the gospel. He doesn't just want you in heaven like you are, just not having your sins counted against you. He's done a new work. He's doing it already in the Spirit within us. He'll bring that work to completion, so says Philippians 1:6. And that new life is not just the forgiven old life. It is actually a new life. He's done a new work. You're new creatures in Christ as you are sealed with his Holy Spirit. What Paul could not leave out, even from the shortest of his gospel expressions, we shouldn't leave out either, is what I'm arguing for. Paul, tell us in a sentence, Paul, what's the gospel? It's the death and resurrection of Christ. You say it's the death of Christ. No, it's the death and resurrection of Christ. And I would ask you guys, if you have opportunity to share the gospel with those that you know, think about incorporating this into your gospel witness. This is not peripheral. It's not. It is not something that you might want to share if you have extra time. This is at the heart of the gospel. The gospel is the gospel of resurrection, and the final. Our next review point that I want to get, it's not quite the final point, is that the resurrection should be seen as, someone complete that, come on, resurrection should be seen as life out of death. A resurrection speaks to Christ's resurrection, but it speaks to more. It speaks to a greater principle that I'm coming to see is the principle that is if not the major theme of all the scriptures, and that's that our Creator God is a God who brings life out of death. Resurrection is the restoration to life of that which is dead. When the Bible speaks of life and death, it speaks first of all about, as you know, conformity or nonconformity to His design. I even just pause right there. Does that make sense? Has that made sense when I've said that in the past? Do you guys even buy into that? That the definition of life, something is living according to God, if it is existing in conformity to God's design. Does that make sense? Okay. That is a broader, and I think it's significant to me. So God's not just after, he's not after just humans continuing to live with their sins not held against them. He's actually concerned about us living the life he designed us to live. which is a life of intimate communion with him as a son unto the Father, exercising, representing him to the rest of the world, or exercising our vice regency, as we've used, in the kingdom of God. That's the order of his intention. So it's a big difference between that and the concept of life. Likewise, death is existence. Death is existence. You're still existing. Death is existence or living in nonconformity, in some way in corrupted or damaged, perverted the design by which God calls us to live. And what is that? Well, that's when we don't know God, we don't acknowledge him, we can't think rightly about him, we don't walk with him, we do our own lives apart from him, and we think it's all about us. that's actually what the Bible calls death. Paul's, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Yeah, and you're dead and you don't even know it. And that's how I lived, and I believe many in this room may have shared my journey in that. You lived a portion of your life dead, and you didn't even know it, what the Bible calls dead, not in conformity to God's design. Well, resurrection is not only the resurrection of Jesus, but it implies this broader principle of life out of death. And I'm going to skip right along here because I think that you... gathering that fact. I do want to read a couple scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." We are ambassadors of Christ, okay? I want to hold before you life as knowing God, and living as God designed us in relationship with him and each other. And it implies a mission. Living with God on mission in the world, calling all to receive the life, the blessing that God has for them. I so want for myself, I so want for you guys to live in such a way, whether it is through deed or through word, and hopefully both, in such a way that you actually are communicators of the gospel, that you're ambassadors for Christ. It sounds like this kind of, you know, it's like all of us would be a little bit kind of embarrassed. Well, oh, are you an ambassador for Christ? Well, you know, just me living my life. Well, no, actually God has called us all to be his witnesses, so we are ambassadors. The question really is not whether you're an ambassador or not. It's how well you're discharging your responsibility as ambassadors. Are you representing him well? Are you glorifying God in your life? Remembering that glorifying God can be unpacked into revealing God as he is. Are you glorifying God in your life? Well, if you don't know God, or if you know him in a sort of acquaintance type of way, as opposed to a deeply intimate friend and father type of way, then you're probably not going to be able to represent him well. You married couples probably can represent your spouse pretty well because you know them so thoroughly. But if you do not know the person, you're going to have a hard time representing them. So we must know God, and our God is a God that brings life out of death. And I want to say that he brings life out of death, and if I haven't communicated it before, I want to say that life implies not only God's design, but it also implies his mission for us. He's called us to be his sons, but not so that we can just, you know, hang with Dad. He has called us to be sons to represent him, to be his ambassadors. Even that ambassador scripture is one that makes me think that he's called us and given us a mission. We actually, as his people, if we're alive, living according to his design, we are people of mission. And what is our mission? Well, to be a part of him implementing his plan. What's his plan? Isaiah 11:9 and Habakkuk 2:4 say basically the same thing. As the prophets look to the future and they see God bringing forth his plans, and they say, "They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea." I believe you guys are on mission to convey the knowledge of God, to spread it out over the earth, so that it is all encompassing. "For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea." May you know God, that he is a God who brings life out of death, and may you share that through how you love each other, through how you speak and represent him in this world. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." The gospel is bigger and better than I first understood it. It's the gospel of resurrection. It's the gospel that God has done what needed to be done to set all things right for all humanity and all of creation through humanity. And what is right is life. That's what's right. He set things right. What's right? Well, a human being set right is a human being who has life. Life out of death. The other point that I have made this is probably most familiar because it was just last week. Resurrection has its origin in the Son's incarnation. Resurrection has its origin in Jesus' incarnation, or God the Son's incarnation in Jesus Christ. This was where Pastor Kit, for the next few weeks, actually, he's gonna push out our understanding of resurrection through this booklet that we're sharing here, and the pushing out of resurrection and to incorporate and show a relationship between resurrection and incarnation was a confusing thought for me, and I think it's going to be confusing as we move forward too. But Debbie, I always forget the term. You shared it with me, and I really love that term. What is it called when you're learning something new? You go into a state of what?
Disequilibrium.
When you're learning something new, Debbie the educator says you go into a state of disequilibrium. Things are sort of messed up a little bit. You're caught off balance. It's like, oh, wait, and here's the disequilibrium here. Well, I thought the gospel was just that Jesus died for my sins. Well, the gospel, it contains that fact, but there's more to the gospel. The gospel also is the gospel not only of the death, but of the resurrection of Christ Jesus. And not only that here, when we look at the resurrection itself implies is not just Jesus rising from the dead, but actually we can see the beginning of resurrection in Jesus' incarnation. And just so you know, when I say incarnation, I mean that the pre-existing God who existed eternally, even before creation, as Father, Son, and Spirit, the triune God, the incarnation refers to God the Son, pre-existent, God the Son who existed before creation and who was involved in creation, him taking on human form. So the incarnation is God the Son taking on human form in the person of Jesus Christ. So here comes God himself manifesting himself to the world through Jesus, the son of Mary, the adopted son of Joseph, Jesus of Nazareth. We have seen that the resurrection, which is at the heart of the gospel, can be seen in the incarnation. And I see it this way. I see it as God. What does the scripture say of Jesus. It says very clearly in John 14:6, at least this, that it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It says so in many other passages too, but that's about as concise as you can get. Take out a couple extra words, and what it says is, I am the life. That's what Jesus says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the life. He said elsewhere, I am the resurrection and the life. But I want you to see that life, in its broadest and most rich definition, is bound up in the person of Jesus. God, who was life, manifested himself to humanity, came into fallen, dead humanity, dead creation, that was life coming into death. We've been saying that resurrection is life out of death. If you will, the prequel to resurrection is the incarnation. It is life coming into death for the purpose of rescuing and bringing captives out of death into true life, intimate communion, relationship with God. Now, Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Death came through one man, the man Adam. Read a little bit further in Romans 5:19, for as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Who's the one? Well, the one is the incarnate God, Jesus, the Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:20, back to that hallmark chapter that I said should be dog-eared in your Bibles, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Can you just picture for me really quickly that through Adam, sin came and death came to all humanity. In Christ, who Paul calls the last Adam, life came into the world. And in the incarnation, there was a confrontation, and there was an overcoming of death by life. Think of the temptation. Jesus did not succumb to the temptation of Satan in the wilderness. Think of all the healings and the exorcisms and the returning to life that Jesus miraculously did. These things attested to the fact that he was the overcoming personification of life. So he came into the world as life. In the incarnation, life entered into dead creation and began to confront it. Jesus, who is life, triumphed over sin and death and Satan at every meeting. In the resurrection of Jesus, the triumph of life over death was finalized. So, incarnation, we look at the incarnation, and we actually see the same principle. God is a God who brings life out of death. Reflect with me. Getting the gospel right is a matter of life and death. That was my first point. So, do you agree with that statement? What are you going to do about that statement if it's true? Getting the gospel right is a matter of life and death. So, what should we do?
Get it right!
Get it right! Praise the Lord! We can go on to the next one. Fishing expedition was successful. The next point was the gospel is bigger and better than the gospel I first understood. So what? It's bigger. It's better. So what do we do about the bigger, better gospel? That there is a bigger, better gospel than our first understanding of the gospel. What do we do about that?
Share it.
Okay, share it. Good. And before we share it,
learn it.
Be disciples. What's a disciple? It's a learner. A learner and a follower. Just tuck in next to Jesus. Listen to what he has to say. This is not going to come easily. You put on some deliberate own this. Go get the gospel that God has revealed in the scripture. Okay, in the acquisition of the gospel, make this a community effort because we are each other's resources, and God has intended us and joined us to the body such that we actually are helping each other, even in this acquisition of the gospel. The gospel is bigger and better than I first understood. The gospel is the gospel of resurrection. So what? Come on. Why is that important? Why is that important? That when we share the gospel, that when we think of the gospel, we think of resurrection.
Without the resurrection, we preach in vain, and our faith is not.
Okay, without the resurrection, it's vain.
Without the resurrection, we cannot be born again.
Without the resurrection, we could not be born again. Okay. I'm sorry? Coming to life. So without the resurrection, we're leaving out the whole part about life.
Yeah.
At least life according to God's, how we've said that bigger definition of life. Without the resurrection being understood by me as part of the gospel, I thought that I had life, but I thought life was just the same life, but forgiven. And I'm coming to see that, no, it's not the same life. It's a different life. It's a new creation life. It is that life where actually you have relationship with God and a particular type of relationship, the relationship of a son unto a father. And that has implications, the implications of representing him to the rest of creation and so forth. So it's a bigger, it is better picture. Resurrection should be seen as life out of death. If we have not understood resurrection as life out of death, that's that little phrase that I said might be this big concept. This bigger, better gospel can be captured, I think, in this concept of life out of death if we work with that and try to get that familiar to us and to make it represent. Make it be kind of a little phrase that captures a great, big, wonderful gospel. What will it take to get that into our heads? And I ask you to think about that because here's the problem. You've heard the adage, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, I kind of, there's some truth to that, baby. So because there's difficulty of teaching an old dog new tricks, because there's difficulty of pressing out our Christian understanding beyond what we know it right now and have been comfortable with for maybe decades, because there's difficulties there, what's it going to take for us to grab a hold of a bigger, better gospel, the gospel of life out of death? Any thoughts? What's it going to take, Debbie?
Well,
okay.
And it's in that transformation and that renewing of your mind that it's what you're enabled to get a contour of what it's going to take.
Okay. Okay, good. Yeah. I will say this, that it seems to be the normative way God works to, he works with his Holy Spirit that dwells within us to lead us and guide us into truth in concert with the revealed truth that we have actually written for us in our Bibles. And as Paul just mentioned, the Spirit works through each one another in the body. So what's it going to take? I think it's going to take some deliberate action of you pursuing him, relying on the Spirit and the Word of God and one another. And I will just be real frank here. If we're not reading our Bibles, if we're not engaged in conversation with each other, if we're not submitting ourselves and asking for the Spirit's help, we won't progress in our understanding. We'll stay kind of where we are. And I don't mean to belittle any of where you are. I just believe that this ongoing transformation is what God intends for us. It's a journey. It's a walk. We're walking with Him. We're learning. We're listening more. You know Him some, but there's a closeness, an intimacy that yet remains even more to be had by those who pursue Him. Resurrection has its origin in God the Son's incarnation in Jesus. So what with that one? I know this is a little bit more fresh, but so what? What do you care, the resurrection and incarnation? Why does that matter to you? Why do you need to hold on to that? Why would that enrich your understanding of the gospel? I know it's hard to articulate. Okay. The incarnation was the presence of God coming into the world, and you were dead before the incarnation, and the incarnation was God coming and bringing life. Okay.
You can't do it yourself.
Excuse me?
You can't resurrect yourself. You can't restore yourself. You can't live autonomously and recognize your depravity.
Okay. Okay, thank you.
And you can't share with others you can't share with others the true gospel in that so that they too come into that new life.
Okay. Without knowing of the incarnation.
Yes.
Yes. Okay. Good. I do see it as central and important and expanding of that. Anybody else? What the incarnation and the gospel? Why do we need to think of the incarnation when we think of resurrection? Yes. Okay.
It's He came. I love Him because He loved me first.
Okay.
So He came to reach out.
Right.
He came literally, physically into this realm.
Right.
To reach out for us.
Yes. Yes.
To bring us into the right life.
Yeah.
So
good.
That's the incarnation picture.
Good, and that's so. Can we see? Do you see how Him who is life coming into dead humanity is definitely the beginning of Him bringing dead humanity into life? So they go hand in hand, so much so that one implies the other. Just like in the gospel, the death and resurrection go hand in hand, and one implies the other. They're so closely linked. But I pretty much think that in most kind of presentations most evangelical training doesn't talk about the incarnation. That is, most training on evangelism, how to share the gospel, doesn't take you there. But I would say that if you understand that God Himself took on human form, and God is the source and substance of life, then you are more prepared to share a gospel that is truer to the scriptures. For me, having regarded resurrection as one event and incarnation as another, to see that they are connected in the overarching plan of God to bring life out of death along the way to restoring fallen creation, it makes me appreciate the wonderful, complex, multifaceted work of God towards His singular purpose of restoring mankind and the rest of creation through them into the state of His perfect intention, characterized by peace and rest. To see those two that were disconnected, and to see that actually this is This is marvelous, how God has used truly all things together for the good. The incarnation is connected to the resurrection, but it's all part of God working his restorative purposes. To me, the incarnation and the resurrection are this interesting blend of complexity and simplicity, detailed. It's the marvelous, you know, and we've heard the tapestry illustration, you know, all these different yarns woven together but one picture. And the incarnation is just part of God's restorative purposes, of which the resurrection was the final culminating manifestation. Richness and simplicity all wrapped into one. When we return in the next few weeks ahead, we're going to do the same thing we did with incarnation, with three more really central big words in theology: redemption, justification, and reconciliation. All of those words are what God has done. God has redeemed us, which speaks to a deliverance of sort, a release from captivity. He has justified us, which speaks to a setting us right, and interestingly, a setting God right in relation to us. And he has reconciled us, which speaks to the joining together as one. In the next 3 weeks, I'm just baiting you here. We're going to see how each of those, like incarnation, is tied to resurrection. I'd ask you to put your thinking caps on and be willing to be stretched a little bit. And in the disequilibrium that happens to us when we're learning new things, I would say, expect that a little bit. Expect to go, wait, this doesn't make sense. This isn't the gospel that I know. But that's all right. What is really important is for you to be Berean and make sure these things are so according to the word. I want to say disequilibrium is all right. Disequilibrium is good. Disequilibrium shows that you're learning. You're not stuck. You're not static. You haven't plateaued. Disequilibrium says you have a living, vital relationship where you're learning who he is. And I guarantee as you learn who he is, you're going to know him more, and you are going to love him with a richer, deeper love, and you will know of his love for you that is without limitations. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful congregation. I thank you that you've given them enough patience to listen to a long and complicated message and to enough perseverance to hear these points repeated that they have heard in the past. I pray that the repetition would be an aid to learning, and that our learning would be you. That is, that we would learn you. Heavenly Father, we don't want to know about you in any sort of sterile way. We want to know you, Lord God. And I pray that you would work out that transformation that you do through the power of your Spirit in concert with the Word of God in the context of the community, that you would work into us and work on us, Lord, to shape us more into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ, and that we, so shaped, so in relationship with you, would indeed represent you well, the workplace, in the school, in our families, Lord God. May we shine with the light of the life personified in Christ Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.